started. Grace, we are, and everybody else, we are nearing the end of 1 Thessalonians. So if you find your Bible, 1 Thessalonians is in the New Testament.
I got it right here.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians, we're gonna start at chapter 5, because we're almost done with the book.
Okay.
So today what we're gonna do, just so everybody's on the same page, we're gonna finish 1 Thessalonians, because we only have one chapter left. We really should get that done. And a lot of it is just, you know, ephemera. And then I'm going to do the introduction to Galatians, which is where we're going next. We won't start reading Galatians today, but I'll give you the introduction, kind of what I know about it. And then we'll pick up reading Galatians next week. Okay?
Second
Thessalonians is actually much, much later than First Thessalonians, and actually isn't written by Paul. Second Thessalonians is written after Paul's death, so it's one of his students writing in his name. So like I said when we started this all the way back in September, we're going to go through the writings of Paul in chronological order, rather than in the order they are in the Bible. The purpose of doing it that way is that we can see the development of Paul's theology through time.
Right.
And then when we get to the end of the writings that are actually by Paul, we can decide whether you want to do what's called the pseudo-Pauline writings, which are the letters that are written by students of Paul, using Paul's name. Or if we want to stop our study of Paul and go on to the next topic, which I think you said you wanted to do a study on evil.
On
evil? Evil? E-V-I-L?
Revelations.
No. Revelations was, you guys gave me three topics. You all gave me three topics when we talked about this last May. Paul and his writings, the concept of evil and how it developed over time, and how over time we've seen the development of living out faith in the world. Now, we can have a conversation when we get to the end of Paul if those are still what you want to do, but that's my list of what you told me you wanted to do. All things are open for renegotiation when we finish other things. But we've got a lot of Paul left to do. There's a lot.
Are we going to continue in June?
My thought was that we would continue through June, and then we can have a conversation about whether we want to continue into July. We can see where we are when we get to the end of June. I am going to need to take a break at some point this summer for a couple of reasons. First of all, I just need to take a break. And second of all, whatever it is we're doing next, I'm going to need to study. So, I'll need some time to get ahead of you. But my thought was we would continue through the end of June, which basically we would have done anyway.
And we'll see where
we are, and if we're close to finishing up Paul, we can continue until we get there, and then figure out what we're doing next and take a break. I will need to take a break at some point this summer. I'm going to also take some vacation time this summer, so I'm not sure how that's going to play out, but I'm getting yelled at by the bishop about, you know, this is a marathon, not a sprint, make sure you take time, so...
Yes, we have to keep you going too.
Yes.
We can't just let you fade out
for today, we're going to finish 1 Thessalonians, and I'll introduce Galatians.
Okay.
There's a lot of Paul's writing we have left to get through. We'll just keep going. So we're picking up 1 Thessalonians at chapter 5. Okay, the beginning of chapter 5. So the first chunk about this is staying alert. And you may hear it sounds like I have a herd of elephants in my house. It's actually my cat. So if you hear her running around.
Tired of the isolation.
My cat objects to me being at home during the day. And so she makes her displeasure felt. She doesn't mind that I'm home at night, but I'm not supposed to be here during the day. It's supposed to be her house. So. Okay. So I pick it up with chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm going to do the first 11 verses. So you know how far we're going. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. So now remember when it is that this is being written. We are in 51-52 A.D. So we're 20 years after the resurrection. And the early Christians really believe that Jesus is coming soon, as in tomorrow, as in this week. So this is all about stay ready, because it's going to happen really soon. It's going to happen really soon. Be ready, right? So don't get drunk and don't lose your focus. Keep focused on Jesus because he's coming soon, and encourage one another to stay focused. I love that he says, it will come upon you like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Obviously, Paul didn't have much to do with pregnant women. He didn't really know what he was talking about, but
you know. I saw a lot of it.
Yes. You know. Yes, Linda.
It says when they say there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Mm-hmm. Who is they, and what is this destruction?
They is any outsider.
Okay.
And so, but his point is, basically, you could just put the word people in for they. So when people say there is peace and security, then suddenly something happens. This should sound really familiar to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you know, we were all saying in February, we know what's going to happen in June, right?
Yeah, right.
And sudden destruction came upon us, and we didn't know what was going to happen in April or May or June. So, similar concept of when you think you've got it all under control, be aware that you probably don't. Okay? Any other questions about that? No? Okay. All right. The next two verses are about kind of honoring leaders in the church. So, and it's a little bit different than the pieces that come next. So I'm just going to read those two verses, and we'll talk about them. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This is a clue that church fights are not a new thing. Church fights happened from the beginning. So Paul is saying to them, I mean, the ending line is indicative. Be at peace among yourselves. You know, stop sniping at the people who are telling you what to do. In other words, he's being very gentle here, but you know, he says, when the people in charge tell you what to do, pay attention to them. So we will find later as we move through Paul's writings that basically every place he writes to, there is conflict in the church. And much of Paul's letters are devoted to intervening in conflict to give a decision. So this is just a little peek window into the fact that, oh, church is fighting about stuff. That's not new. That's baked into the DNA. And most of the fights come down to the stuff that we've talked about a lot, which is finding the balance between being different enough from the world that the people that they're trying to reach know that there's something different, while at the same time being close enough to their surrounding culture that people don't think they're weirdos and don't listen to them. So finding that balance. But also remember, nobody's figured out what it looks like to live as a Christian yet. You know, this is only 20 years, we're only 20 years in. And a lot of that time was spent just spreading the news about Jesus. So what does it mean to live as a Christian? And what does it mean to live as a Christian, and we'll trace this through Paul's writings. What does it mean to live as a Christian when it begins to look like maybe Jesus isn't coming back tomorrow? Because that's a different answer. You know, if Jesus really is coming back tomorrow, then we will live in a very... If we knew for a fact that Jesus was coming back this week, we would live very differently than if we believe that we don't know when he's coming and it could be a long time.
It would only be a degree, an issue of degree. I mean, okay, what are you supposed to live like? You're supposed to live like Jesus, right?
Well, you're supposed to live like Jesus, but if we knew that Jesus was coming back on Friday and that we would be held accountable for everybody who had not heard the message of Jesus when he came,
you'd be an evangelist.
We would be an evangelist. We wouldn't worry about, you know, we wouldn't worry about the kind of charitable stuff that we do unless it served evangelism immediately. It would be very different than if, you know, so.
Like your bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming. Look busy.
Jesus is coming. Look busy. That's right. If we knew he was really coming, we would be even more concerned about looking busy.
I'm wondering, is there any, I mean, like, you know, Paul's not right there.
Right.
And I know he put leaders in charge.
Mm-hmm.
So is there any concern that, I guess I'm reflecting on the church, that they're not conducting themselves in a way that he would approve of, and maybe, but is he saying, you know, just do what we tell you to do, even, I mean, you know, like reflecting on the behavior of the people who he's left in charge?
It depends, that varies a whole lot appears to some of the communities, he takes the leaders to task and says, what are you doing? That's not what I taught you. Get with the program. And in some of the letters, he takes the community to task and says, the leaders are teaching exactly what I taught. Why aren't you following? So it's very situationally dependent.
That is happening, and that's something he's aware of. So
yes.
He's addressing it.
Yes. Okay. Where he needs to address it. So in this case, in the case of Thessalonica in the 50s, he believes the leaders are doing pretty much what they're supposed to be doing and tells the believers to go with their leaders. As we get to other books, you'll see that that isn't true universally. He doesn't just blindly tell people to follow their leaders. He tells people to follow their leaders when the leaders are leading in the right way.
Okay.
He also has a lot to say about how leaders should behave and how you can judge if the leaders are doing the right thing. So, and we'll get to some of that as we go through his writings.
Okay.
Okay? All right, so picking up at verse 14, this next chunk is all about identity. Who are these folk? All right, so I'm picking up at verse 14, and I'm going through verse 22. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil.
When he says test everything, what is he talking about there? What does he mean by test?
He means take what you're told and put it back to what you know about what Jesus taught and what God has taught through time and make sure that it's the same.
Don't quench the spirit?
Don't quench the spirit. So if somebody comes to you and says, I believe God is calling us, don't immediately say no. Listen to what they have to say. Test it, but don't quench the spirit. So that's more of that balance thing, right? And this is something that has been through the church time. There's an old joke in the church that the deaf words of the church will be, but we've never done it that way before.
Everything else.
So, you know, or, and the alternate is, oh, but we tried that once and it didn't work. Right? So it's a very human thing of, well, that's new, I don't like it. And so Paul is saying, be careful, test it, but don't quench the movement of the Spirit either. This is, in a couple of sentences, his instruction of how he wants Christians to live. So
I would say that's still the message.
It's still the message.
That's quite the summation.
Yes, it's still the message of the church. It's really very good. You know, admonish the people who aren't doing anything. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. But be patient with all of them. Right? So it's not just, you know, hey, get with the program. Be patient with them. Don't repay evil for evil. Seek to do good to each other and to everybody. Rejoice always. So find the joy. Always find the joy. Pray without ceasing. This I read it wrong when I was reading because it's sometimes translated as pray constantly. Which I like a little bit better. And give thanks in all circumstances. So no matter what your circumstances are, find something in them to give thanks for.
Absolutely.
So,
today.
Yeah. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
And that's especially important for us right now.
For us right now.
Yeah. Sure is.
So, and you know...
Was your translation, I'm sorry, number 14, did yours say admonish the idle? Mine said admonish the idle. Was yours something different?
Admonish the idlers.
Oh, the idlers, okay. Yes. I guess I'm looking for the message that goes to the type of Christian who's constantly judging others and feeling they need to, like, set them on the right path. Is that the message they're getting from here?
Not the message they're getting from Paul in this letter.
Okay.
It's hard to find in Paul. There are a couple of places in Paul where you'll find him telling people to call one another to account. It's very specifically situationally dependent. There are a couple of situations where he needs the whole community to call people to account because it's one of those cases where the leaders aren't doing it.
Oh, okay.
But mostly, Paul, this couple of verses, you're going to find that as one of those strings that runs through Paul's writings. This idea that you take care of yourself, you know, look at yourself, guard yourself, treat, you know, externally find the love, internally find the judgment. Paul is much more, along with Jesus, of the judge yourself, give grace to everybody else. So, and you see that here.
Okay.
And so that's something that you will find as a recurring theme of you're responsible for your own sins. And how is it you have time to worry about anybody else's? You're not perfect. This is a loose translation, but you sometimes get Paul writing, I know you. You don't have time to worry about anybody else's sins. Get on with your own. So.
Okay.
The closing of this is a couple of prayers. So let me just, I'll read those, pick it up at verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace is a title for God that Paul likes. We'll see that phrase used as we read through his writings. So he will talk about God as, and often in his closing prayers, the God of peace. So
what does he mean by sanctify?
Make holy, bless you, draw you close to God. Linda, are you okay?
Yeah, my iPad dropped.
Oh, okay.
I had it propped up on books.
Whoops.
I made you come off your chair.
Okay. What is the difference between spirit and soul?
That's a really interesting question. That is not really clearly defined in the New Testament. They tend to use those words interchangeably. Soul is a Greek concept, and it comes out of Greek dualistic theology that the physical is not as good as the spiritual. That's not a concept we see in the Old Testament, but Paul is Greek educated. And so you begin to see this concept of the duality between soul and body coming in. It's very Plato, that if you remember your Plato from college, Plato's concept of the universe is that anything that exists physically has a spiritual thing that is perfect. So a table, which exists in all of these physical varieties, there is an ideal table that exists not physically, but exists in the spirit realm, and the spiritual table is perfect. The same thing is true with beings. So there's a physical carry, but then there's also a spiritual carry that is perfect. And in Greek, that spiritual version is called the soul. And so the idea that there is, that you have a soul that is independent of your body, is beginning to creep into, Christian theology at this point in Christian history.
So the word spirit and soul can be used interchangeably?
At this point in history, they can be used interchangeably. Over time, they become separate. But,
However, in verse 19, mm-hmm. Spirit with a capital S means the Holy Spirit.
Spirit, yes.
Trinity.
Spirit with a capital S means the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about human beings, spirit and soul get used interchangeably. This is an attempt to move into the Greek philosophical mindset. The Hebrew concept of nephesh, which gets transliterated into English as N-E-F-F-I-S-H. I don't have the Hebrew in front of me, but nephesh. And there's not a great English translation for this concept, but it comes down to all of the things that make you uniquely you. So the things that make you a unique, separate being, the Hebrew word nephesh means. And sometimes it gets translated as face, because it's very closely connected entomologically to the word face. But that idea, the thing that makes you unique. Paul takes up that concept and tries to bring it into the Greek framework and comes up with soul. Okay. Any other questions about 1 Thessalonians? Compared to Acts, we made really good time.
First Thessalonians.
That's right. So, okay. So we are moving now on to Galatians. Now, unlike Thessalonians, which is written to the town of Thessalonica, which is an actual town, and Grace, I will send you one of these so you have a map that you can point at. But unlike Thessalonica, which is a specific place, Galatia is a region. The region of Galatia is this area of Turkey. Okay? So it's a whole area. So there's not a town of Galatia that Paul is writing to. He's writing to a region. And it's a rather deserty region, so there are a bunch of small towns. Galatians is a circular letter. So it was meant to be read by one town and then passed on to the next. And that was fairly common at that point, that, hey, I'll send this to you guys in Ancyra, for example, and you make sure it gets to Tavium, or to any of the little towns in between.
So okay. On this map, and the cities we see, does he have a church in every one of those?
Maybe not. We don't really know.
Okay.
And there are a lot of little villages in between those cities, where there may be churches.
Mm-hmm.
So,
But on this, when it shows Paul's robes, none of them go up
into there. None of them go up into there, no.
So he never visited
any of those places. He's writing to churches that were planted by people who heard his message.
Okay, and maybe were his disciples?
His people who heard the message of Christ from him.
Okay.
Who went into Galatia. Third, actually, because Paul himself is second generation. So we're now spreading. The exponential spread, which we've all become more familiar with in the last couple of days or weeks than we had before. So, the overarching theme of the letter to the Galatians is that it is a passionate defense of the truth of the gospel. So as we read the book, and it's got, it's only got about 5 chapters. So as we read the book, you'll see that come up over and over and over. It's a defense of the truth of the gospel of Christ.
And why all the concern with circumcision?
I'll get there when we talk about it, okay? When we talk about the book. All right? There is also a specific response to agitators who had infiltrated the congregations in Galatia. So Paul's students planted some churches, and there are some outside agitators who have come into those churches to challenge the teachings of Paul's disciples. All right, so there's some specific responses to agitators. And this agitation comes from, is a spin-off of the early conflict that we already talked about between Jewish and Gentile Christians. So there's the Jewish Christians who believe that you have to be Jewish in order to be a follower of Christ. And there are the Gentile Christians who don't become Jewish in order to follow Christ. And Paul is on the side of the Gentiles, right? But then that early conflict has not gone away. It's moved into more sharp relief in Galatia.
What does it mean to be Jewish, to become Jewish for a Gentile?
Well, circumcision is a piece of it if you're a male.
I know.
And then completing the whole law, there's a period of study, and then committing to keeping all the law.
Okay.
So, and that's the core of the debate in Galatia, is do the Gentile Christians have to keep the whole of Mosaic law or not? Now, we've seen this fight before, right? A couple of times between Paul and James, and it's coming up again. Church fights, they never end. They just, they just keep going and going and going, like the Energizer Bunny.
I thought Christ said that one does not need to fulfill the law.
No.
He never
said that. Jesus is actually not at all clear about the relationship of his followers to the law. He does say that loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, that on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So if you don't do those two things, then you have kept the whole law. He also says that not even the smallest thing will be omitted from the law. So he also says that. He himself violates the Sabbath, but holds himself in the exception to the Sabbath of that is ancient of, I don't have the Hebrew word in front of me, but the concept that even the most important commandment can be set aside to preserve life, so that the preservation of life is the most important commandment, and even the Sabbath itself can be set aside in the service of preserving life. So Jesus' relationship to the law of Moses is open for discussion.
Didn't he say something like he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets?
He did. And he also said that that he had not come to abolish it.
Yeah.
So, again, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. And Jesus, like a good rabbi, is never particularly clear.
Mm-hmm.
So this debate of what does it mean to be Christian, to be a follower of Christ, continues into the churches in Galatia. And so as we read it, you will see those two things, defending the gospel and this church fight of, so what does it mean to be a Christian? And what is the relationship of Christians to the law of Moses? That's really what this book is about. Because the churches in Galatia are having the same discussions as the congregations in other places.
Is this happening because, I mean, the apostles, Jesus' own apostles, are still preaching at this time? Are they spreading a different message so things are getting, you know, are people hearing conflicts, or did they resolve it back?
People are still hearing conflicts. Jesus' own disciples are still teaching. Disciples of Jesus' other disciples are still teaching. And also, people who have just heard this message and said, oh, well, that sounds interesting. Well, let me take that and come up with some of my own ideas, are out there. So, you know, all of that is out there. This question of the relationship of Christians to the law of Moses doesn't go away until after the destruction of Jerusalem. And once Jerusalem is destroyed, and all the words, Vicky. Once Jerusalem is destroyed and the Jewish nation is scattered, then Christianity becomes basically only Gentile religion, at least in its core. Jewish Christianity continues to exist, but in places like Ethiopia and the deserts of Egypt, you know, places that aren't really connected to the ongoing conversation and development. So we've got the likely date of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, is about 54 CE. So if you put the crucifixion at 33, we're 21 years. So we're about 2 years after 1 Thessalonians, about 21 years after the resurrection. You know, we're still early.
Who is Cephas?
Cephas is the other name for Peter. Okay? So.
He's an important person in the camp of the opposing Paul's.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. He's with James.
Peter is interesting, and we'll talk about Peter when we read about him a little more.
Why does Paul call him Cephas instead of Peter?
Because he's writing in Greek.
Oh, okay.
And Cephas is Peter in Greek. So,
Vicki?
Yes, Linda.
Sorry, this is I was looking for a pen. What is that word you used before? Concept of self?
Nephesh.
Yeah.
Nephfish is the English transliteration. You will have listened to me all teach long enough to know that I'm very taken with the Hebrew language and the Hebrew concepts. And so I like that better than soul. I think it's more all-encompassing. But it doesn't translate into English very well. So, I think that gives us an introduction to Galatians. So I think that's probably a good place to stop for today. Next week, we will start reading Galatians. Depending on how many questions you have, there's a little more meat in Galatians than in Thessalonians. So it may take us a little bit longer. So come back next week to read about church fights.
Can I ask another question?
Sure.
In the beginning of Galatians, he uses the phrase, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Why does he say up to Jerusalem?
Jerusalem is on a hill.
Oh.
And so you always talk about going up to Jerusalem.
Okay.
But it's just a convention.
Since it's right near the water, I thought maybe it was on lowland.
No.
Okay.
No, Jerusalem is on, it's actually on seven hills, but it's on a hill.
Oh, okay.
So, you always go up to Jerusalem. That's just how you talk about it. Yes, Linda.
So how many more books are we reading?
Are we reading? Well, when we finish Galatians, the next two books, you're going to be happy to hear, are actually in sequence. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And then Philemon. And then Philippians. And then Romans. And that's the end of the books that are actually written by Paul. So 1 and 2 Corinthians, Philemon, Philippians, and Romans. Then there's the whole rest of the Pauline corpus that we can talk about if we want to pick up.
Thank you.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Thank you all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. I'll see you next week.
Okay.